The Psalms subtly soak Scripture. They are around, lurking underneath so much of what is said. Sometimes, especially in the New Testament, people would quote the Psalms. Jesus certainly knew the Psalms. Jesus would appeal to them in different places in his ministry. Matthew 22, when the Pharisees were harassing him on the Temple Mount, he asked them a clever question out of Psalm 110. How could David say, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand"? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And so he silenced his enemies. Perhaps more familiarly, when Jesus was on the cross, we all remember the cry from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But there's an incident that all four Gospels take notice of during the crucifixion. That's worth coming to as well for a way it subtly appears to the Psalms in a way that we often forget. And when all four Gospels make note of this moment, that's usually a sign to pay attention, to look closely. Ironically, in Matthew's account in chapter 27, it happens about the ninth hour when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" that some bystanders hearing it, thinking that he was calling for Elijah, ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. Similarly, Mark makes note in Mark chapter 15 at that same moment when Jesus cries in dereliction that he was offered a sponge with sour wine on a reed. Luke's account in chapter 23, Luke takes note of that moment, pointing out that the soldiers were mocking him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Or perhaps most significantly of all, in John's account, chapter 19, John records this moment this way. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, John notes, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, held it to his mouth, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's interesting that in John's account in particular, John wants us to note that this moment, this seemingly insignificant moment, when Jesus sips sour wine from a sponge, was in fulfillment of Scripture. Which then, of course, begs the question, what Scripture? Psalm 69 seems to be the place that John and Jesus were thinking of. Psalm 69 certainly has a role in providing context and significance and meaning, a roadmap of the Messiah's work. In fact, earlier in John's Gospel, John explicitly appealed to Psalm 69, where at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 2, when Jesus made a whip of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple and told those who were doing the selling, "Take these things away, do not make my Father's house a house of trade." In John 2 and verse 17, John adds this detail, unique among the Gospels, that his disciples then remember what is written, "Zeal for your house consumes me." Where did that line come from? Psalm 69 as well. And so John in particular, both at his beginning and his end, pointing us explicitly back to Psalm 69, wants us to notice something, wants us to see it as significant. And so when you go back to Psalm 69, and you begin reading not just the isolated lines that are quoted or alluded to in John 2 and in John 19, but when you go back and you read the psalm as a larger whole, you begin to realize that the whole thing is a cry of the one who struggles to serve God and is brutally oppressed by the world for so doing. To read a little bit from the psalm this morning, beginning of verse 1, the psalm actually begins this way, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." And again, think back to the moment in particular on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then Jesus says what? Literally, "I thirst. I am exhausted from crying to God and waiting for God, in a sense, to deliver me. Even though Jesus knew what was coming on the third day, he was human in that moment. And the sense of absolute and utter rejection was real. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. There is no reason, Jesus says, for them to hate me the way they do in this moment. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. Think back to the trial that Jesus has just endured in the miscarriage of justice when false witnesses stood up to misconstrue his teaching over the course of his ministry. Drop down to verse 6. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake I have borne reproach that dishonor has covered my face. I have come to do your will, O God. That was Jesus' fundamental claim. And this is why he is in the place he is in. And so I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have actually fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became a reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate. The drunkards make songs about me. They mock me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies, from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. I looked for mercy and compassion, and all they offered me was misery. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. It's almost as though Psalm 69, in a sense, tells the tale of two tables. Jesus has come to this moment because of sin, to bear the price for our sin on one level, and because of the human sin and rebelling against him and in rejecting him, really rejecting God. That you notice in Psalm 69, it's connected. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. I am here because I obeyed you, and because in obeying you, they saw enough of you to reject me and reject you, is almost what Jesus is saying. If the world did not hate God so much, the world would not have hated him, and he would not find himself where he was when, to fulfill all scripture, he said, I thirst. Because he knew the story. He knew what he was living out in real time. He knew what was underneath the surface appearances of a blaspheming and traitorous criminal put to death. That there was something far deeper going on. That it was a rejection of God and his mercy. But above all, it was a tale of two tables. The world's table, full of poison and sour drink. There's a sense in which that's all the world could offer, because the world has fallen. Our food comes by way of thorn and thistle and accursed ground. We have nothing to offer, even each other. But the fallen mess of a broken world. And so they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. In the moment in which the curse is being born, and in the act in which the curse will finally be broken, Jesus literally one last time drinks symbolically the essence of the curse in all its manifold ways. A broken world has nothing to offer. Rebellious people collectively are determined as a human race to continue in their rebellion and their rejection of God. And so truly, John knew what he was saying when he said, Jesus said this to fulfill Scripture. And so as we come to this table this morning, where we thankfully no longer have to eat and drink at the broken table of the world, a world characterized by rebellion and a table filled with poison, we come instead to the table of the Lord, where the curse has been lifted and broken because Jesus, once upon a time, bore the curse, drank the curse, endured the curse, so that you and I could have life. And as we come to this table this morning, may we remember that God and Jesus not merely absorbed the cup, drank the cup of divine wrath and judgment, the cup that he asked if it be God's will it could pass from him, but knew it could not in reality, but that Jesus ate and drank the larger misery of the fallen condition and the brokenness of the world and the compounding consequences of sin, so that we could eat and drink at a different table, a different meal, when we come to his table. When he died, humanity offered Jesus in his anguish the cup of their rebellion, bitter and sour things. We offered him a bleak table of sin, suffering, and death. That's all we have. That's all we could offer. We offered him the collective fruits of a broken world that he had come to redeem. He in his love instead offers us this table around which we gather this morning. His body and blood broken that day. Life to his people. Bitterness made sweet.